Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love, for thy mercy, for thy great goodness. We thank you for all of these places that we're able to preach. We're thankful that the gospel goes out of here to all the earth, and we're thankful that we can preach to so many people, and so many people from all the world can hear of Jesus Christ and him crucified here. Thank you, Father, for this church and all of its members. Pray for all of our sick and shut in. You know them all. We've named only some of them, and we pray that you be with them. Please be with the F Street congregation that's here to help us today. Please be with all those that are sick and missing today, or those in the hospital, down and out, and those that are traveling. Have mercy on us, Father, we pray thee. We thank you for our radio ministry and our internet ministry, and we thank you for our feeding ministry in which we feed the poor. We pray that you'll continue to bless us and help us with that. Bless every hand that gives and every hand that takes. We pray thee in Christ's name. Amen. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We'd like to welcome Radio North Texas especially, and ask you, wherever you're hearing this in the world today, if you tune in the same time, same station next Sunday, you'll hear us again. And we'd like to ask those people in Mobile, Alabama, Pensacola, Florida, Augusta, Georgia, and Texarkana and Albuquerque to please call us, write us for CDs, because we're going to be dropping those stations here when our contract expires with them in order to concentrate more on worldwide broadcasting. We're coming up upon a season that is called Easter. It's the time of the resurrection, and Easter is a man-made name that's found in the King James translation of the Bible, but it really should be translated Pentecost. And people today, they want proof. And so who can tell the future? How do we know prophets? There's a guy named Dollar that he claims he needs $65 million so that he can get back and forth to preach to one congregation in Atlanta and another in the Bronx, and he calls it a worldwide ministry. We preach to the whole wide world from the little old Main Street Church of Christ, and we're the poorest church in town. How do you know a false prophet from a real prophet? Well, God told us in Deuteronomy 18, beginning in verse 21, "And if thou shalt say in thy heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken?" How will we know a false prophet? "When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is a thing that the Lord has not spoken, but the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and thou shalt not be afraid of him." They had a prognosticator years ago, that wrote star charts and everything. Her name was Jeannie Dixon. And she said that the United States and Communist China would go to war over the island of Quemoy, or whatever it is over there off the China coast, and have a nuclear war back in the 60s. Well, that didn't happen, and so we now know that she's a false prophet, that she's a liar, that didn't come to pass. And so the thing has to follow or come to pass. And then notice that it talks about the prophet speaking presumptuously. People often today will tell you, "Well, the Lord told me this and the Lord told me that." You ask them how, and they say, "Well, oh, it's a feeling in my heart." And that's a presumptuous thing. To presume the feeling in our heart is the voice of Almighty God. But God tells us to put him to the test. In Isaiah 41, verse 21, he says, "Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what shall happen." Tell us the future. If you're really a prophet, tell us the future. Tell us what will happen. Let them show the former things. Tell us accurately about the past. Don't give us some sort of man-made theories and things like that. Tell us accurately about the past. Tell us about the former things, what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them. Declare unto us for the things for to come. Show the farmer things. Scientists today tell us that the Earth's land mass was all one big piece of dry ground, was one place. And all the rest of the Earth was an ocean. And if you take the Earth, if you look, there's a map out in the lobby there, you can see how the Earth really fits back together like a jigsaw puzzle. And they call that Pangaea. Modern scientists say dry land was one place altogether. Well, who first told us that? Well, over 3,500 years ago, Moses told us that when he wrote it down in Genesis 1, verse 9. And God said, "Let the waters under heaven be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear." Now, if the water's in one place, then the dry land's got to be in the other place. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called the seas. And God saw that it was good. And then we get after the flood in Genesis 10, verse 25, we see how the earth began to divide. And Eber, there's a man named Eber, and he is, if you look at Luke's genealogy of Jesus, he's the fifth generation since the flood. And to Eber was born two sons. The one's name was Peleg, and for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Peleg, the root PLG, means water, and it also means earthquake. The full name means earthquake. So in the days of Peleg, there was great earthquakes. Now notice that it's days, not one day this happened. It was over a time period. In the days of Peleg, there was earthquakes and divided. This word here where the earth was divided, that means split in Hebrew. And Yonakan, this second son, means make little or into lesser. And so in the days of Peleg, the earth was divided, and the earth was made into lesser or smaller land masses. So God put forth the challenge, tell us accurately how all this happened. Man's never been able to do that, but God did it a long time ago in the Bible. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 21, "Have you not known, have you not heard, and has it not been told you from the beginning, and have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth." Who told us the earth was round? It wasn't Galileo. It was Isaiah. In 750 years before Christ, Galileo didn't tell us the earth was round. Isaiah told us the earth was round. He who sitteth upon the circle of the earth. If you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declare me the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand, and I will do all my pleasure." God is telling us that all of this is a plan. From before the foundation of the world, we have studied that God had a plan, that he promised eternal life before the foundation of the world, Titus 1:2, that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4. So way back here before the foundation of the world, God had a plan. And he knew if he created Adam and Eve that they would sin, and the fall would take place. And there, I was reading an interesting commentary about the fall. And so some people say that man fell down. Well, I believe that man fell down from a higher state of innocence into sin. Some said that he fell up, that he was like a little child, and when he grew up and he got knowledge and he began to know things, and he become full grown, and it was a fall upward. And then others say, well, he fell out, and that he really fell out of fellowship with God. But the real truth of the matter is that we fell from a long way up, from pure innocence, way down to really depravity where man is today. And we fell out of fellowship with God. And God wants to tell us how we can get back and get right with him, how we can be restored with him. How will we know the Messiah when he comes? From the very beginning, from the Garden of Eden, from Genesis 3:15, God has been promising us that a child would come. He would be born of a woman, born at the very right time, that he would suffer and die for our sins, and the death, the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ would be the way of salvation. And so people want proof today, and that's what we're going to begin to do. Over the next few weeks, we're going to teach a series about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ being a prophetic plan that God has been telling us so that we can know and believe. God has said that the Messiah, when he comes, will be a prophet. So if you'll turn with me to Deuteronomy 18, Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18, God is speaking to Moses, and he says, I will raise up a prophet from among their brethren. He's got to be a Jew. Muhammad said that this verse was talking about him. Every Muslim today takes the oath. They say there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. Muhammad couldn't be his prophet because Muhammad is not a Jew. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren. It will be a Jew. You can go back and start reading this prophecy in verse 15. Like unto thee, he's going to be like Moses. He's going to be a great lawgiver. And I will put my words in his mouth. The words that he speaks are going to be the word of God. And he shall speak unto them all that I command him. Now in Acts chapter 3 in the New Testament, after Christ is risen from the dead, the apostle, the second gospel sermon in Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 22, Peter has gone into the gate beautiful. He found a man there lame from his mother's womb, from birth. He's healed him. A great miracle is done. Nobody can deny it because they have seen this great miracle. And every miracle in the Bible is always done to confirm the preaching that's about to take place. Miracles aren't just for show. Miracles work to confirm that the word coming out of the prophet's mouth was from God. So Peter says, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. He quotes Deuteronomy 18. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. And now down to verse 26. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from your iniquities. So how do I know that Jesus is that prophet that Moses prophesied would come? Well, I know it because the inspired apostle has told me so in Acts chapter 3. In 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, King David is wanting to build a house for the Lord. And God tells him, no, you're a man of blood. You can't build a house for me. But beginning in verse 12, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I'll set up thy seed, and that word seed means child, one child is coming. I'll set up thy seed after thee that shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. He's going to be a king. He's going to be a descendant of David. He's going to be out of the house of David. And his kingdom will be everlasting. It won't be like earthly kingdoms. And in some miraculous way, God says, verse 14, I'll be his father and he shall be my son. And so how do we know that that's speaking about Jesus? Well, in Hebrews 1:5, the Hebrew writer quotes that verse. Well, let's look at Acts chapter 2 first. Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his scepter's with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath unto him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. What was Christ raised from the dead to do? To sit upon the throne of David, to sit at God's own right hand. In Hebrews 1:5, we see that 2 Samuel is quoted by the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 1:5. For unto which of the angels saith he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. That's from Psalms 2. And again, I will be unto him a father, and he will be unto me a son. And so we see that God has prophesied that Christ, when he comes, is going to be a prophet, he's going to be a king, and then now he says he's going to be a priest. In Psalms 110, verse 1, and the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool for thy feet. We could study this for a long time. Jesus taught on it in Matthew 22, if you want to go read that. Verse 4 now in Psalms 110. The Lord has sworn, will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so we see in Hebrews chapter 5, in verses 8, beginning in verse 8, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to them that obey him. Called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The prophecy said that it would be the Lord. The Lord said unto my Lord, to David's Lord. So there's two Lords there. The Lord God said unto the Lord Jesus, sit thou at my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool for thy feet. Then the prophecy went on and said that God had sworn he'd be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Here the Hebrew writer tells us that Jesus is that priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So we see that Christ is going to be a prophet, a priest, and a king. And all of these things are introduced in the Old Testament, and the New Testament tells us that they are fulfilled. It also tells us that he's going to be something wonderful called a servant. And that's what we're going to study over this next few weeks. Turn with me now, please, to Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable sermons, a cappella singing, and written lessons in your own language. You can unload through Google Babelfish there. We downloaded over 60,000 sermons last month at our website and had 150,000 hits from, it's in your bulletin, I think 70-something countries. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold my servant. Now this idea of the servant is introduced for the first time in Scripture. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment unto the Gentiles. Let's look at this clause, behold my servant who I uphold. In Hebrew, it's ek makbo, on whom I lean. it gives the idea, and it's alluding to the custom in the ancient world of a king, an older king, leaning upon his most faithful and beloved servant. Just like I have a busted leg and I've got a bunch of stitches in my leg, and I asked Brother Ty to help me up here a couple of weeks ago, and he had to help me up here and help me down, and Eddie did. And so it's the same idea that God is going to lean upon this Messiah. He's going to lean upon this Christ to get the job done, the idea to give. He's sending him forth, and he will depend on him. God will depend upon him to finish the work of redemption he's sending him to accomplish. Behold my servant. How do you know that this is talking about Jesus, Kelly? Well, the inspired apostle Matthew quotes these verses in the New Testament and tells us it's talking about Jesus. You'll turn with me to Matthew 12, beginning in verse 10. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? The scribes, the Pharisees, the hypocrites have come together, and they're looking for a way to accuse Christ of working on the Sabbath day. And he said unto him, what man is there among you that shall have one sheep, that if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, he will not lay hold upon it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath day? Then he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held counsel against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from there, and a great multitude followed him, and he healed them all. Jesus is going to do more miracles than any man. Nobody worked miracles like Jesus and did the things that Jesus did. And he charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, now he quotes this Isaiah 42 that we're studying. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. And he shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he shall not break, and a smoking flax he shall not quench, until he sends forth judgment into victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Now let's go back to this Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold my servant, and I have put my spirit upon him. All three synoptic writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell us at the baptism of Jesus that the Spirit came upon Jesus. But Isaiah had earlier in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Jesse is King David's father. He gives the idea that the earth is like a desert, and Israel, like an oak tree, is cut down to the ground, but there'll be one stem, one worthy person will stand up out of that root system of that oak tree that used to be there. One worthy person will stand up, a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And see how that word branch is capitalized? That's because the translators knew that every time that's used in the Old Testament, it's a prophecy of Christ. And so a branch shall grow out of its roots. And so Christ is out of all of Israel and all of Judah and all of the Hebrews and all of the Jews that ever lived. One is coming who is worthy. One is the Messiah, the deliverer. A branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Notice that it'll rest upon him. Now let's get the key of it. Go to John chapter 1, verse 32 in the New Testament. And John bare record saying, And I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. See, that word abode means rest upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, God, in other words, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining, resting upon him, the Spirit descended upon Christ and rested upon him, remained upon him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. So Jesus is going to have this power to baptize the apostles with the Holy Ghost. Look at the clause, I put my Spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. The Hebrew word mishpath, judgment, means to rule, to order. It means a plan. It means a religious ordinances, institution, a judicial process, a clause, a trial, a sentence, condemnation, acquittal, deliverance, and mercy. It certainly means in this place the covenant that is to be published by the Messiah, meaning the New Testament gospel. He shall not cry, Isaiah 42:2. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he shall not break. He will be meek and gentle as a lamb, and a smoking flax he will not quench. When you blew out a candle in those days, and you had a little piece of flax that was burning in a candle, it would smoke and it would make a bad odor. And so Christ is not going to leave a bad taste in your mouth. And he's going to bring forth judgment into truth. And this type of judgment here is our mercy, mercy for us. Isaiah 42:4. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth. And the isles shall wait upon his law. And the isles are the Gentile nations across the sea. 42:6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and I will hold thy hand and keep thee and give thee for a covenant of a people, for a light to the Gentiles. Look at the clause, give thee for a covenant of the people. Every covenant was begun with blood sacrifice. You would take a lamb, cut his throat, bleed him, and literally split him down the middle from the snout to the tail, right down the middle. And the old ancient sacrifices like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all those made, you would lay each half of the animal and walk between them and say, if I don't keep this oath, then may the Lord do this to me, was the meaning of covenant sacrifices. And so God says now that he is going to bring the blood sacrifice to this new covenant that's coming. He will give the Messiah for a covenant of the people. Covenant here is Olam, and it means the everlasting covenant. God is going to start a new covenant, an everlasting covenant, a covenant that will never end. Jude 3 tells us in the New Testament that we should earnestly contend for the faith that was once, and in the Greek there it indicates, once and for all time delivered to the saints. There's not going to be anything better than the old-time religion, the gospel of Christ that was brought to us from the beginning. It was an everlasting covenant, and it was once and for all delivered to the saints. That word Olam there, followed by the word breath here, would translate sacrifice. So it's an everlasting covenant sacrifice that Christ was given for. To do what? To open the blind's eyes, to bring out the prisoners from prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Well, Isaiah had told us back in Isaiah chapter 35, and let's put that up for a second. Isaiah 35. We'll we'll begin with verse 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees, down to verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind, notice blind people are going to see. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall a lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness, Israel's like a wilderness, shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Drop down to verse 8. And a highway, this new church that's coming, this kingdom of God, shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called a way of holiness. For the unclean shall not pass over it. To get in a church, you got to have your sins washed away. You got to be born again. The unclean won't pass over this highway into the church, but it shall be for those wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. This gospel is going to be so simple, it's going to be like adding up two and two and getting four. An idiot, a fool, can't mess this up. You got to go to college to be taught wrong. You just can't read and study and come up with things and get it wrong. In John 9, a blind man who was blind from his birth, everybody knew him, his parents knew him, everybody knew him that he was blind. He'd always been blind. Jesus heals him. They bring him in before the Sanhedrin court, all 70 members of Sanhedrin court gathered together, and they examine this man, trying to find fault with Jesus, trying to find a way to kill Jesus. Beginning John chapter 9, beginning in verse 30. And a man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from where he is, yet he has opened my eyes. Why is it marvelous for people like you whose business it is to distinguish between good and evil? Why is it a marvelous thing that you can't see that he's done good instead of evil? Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, he heareth him. Since the world began, it was not heard that any man open the eyes of one that was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. But Jesus was sent not only to heal the physically blind people as a sign of who he was, but to heal the spiritually blind people, people who were lost and lost out of the way. And so in Isaiah 42, verse 9, he begins to remind us again that this is prophecy and the reason for it. Behold, the former things are come to pass. The things that I told you back there, 750 years before Christ was born, I told you about it. Let's kind of look at it on this timeline. 750 years would be about here where he prophesied this took place. Now, when we found the Dead Sea Scrolls, we found a copy of the book of Isaiah 250 years from before Christ was born. So we've got a copy of this prophecy that was written. We've got a copy of it. It's in the shrine of the book in Jerusalem right now today, of the book of Isaiah. It's one of the most famous scrolls in the world, from the Dead Sea Scrolls, and it's got word for word what we're reading and studying, and it'll be studying the next 2 weeks. Behold, the former things to come to pass, and new things do I declare. God's telling you the servant's coming, and he's going to be different than any man. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Only God can accurately tell the past and tell the future. In Isaiah chapter 49, verse 1, we'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. Go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. And especially would we ask that those people in Mobile and Pensacola, Augusta, Georgia, and Texarkana, and Albuquerque, New Mexico, write us and get on our CD list, because we're going to be dropping off those smaller stations to concentrate on preaching to the whole world this coming year. Isaiah 49, verse 1. Listen, O isles. Now, the isles, as we've seen, means the Gentile nations across the sea, away from the Israel. Listen, O isles, unto me. So these prophecies have their final fulfillment in the Gentiles, us believing. All of us are Gentiles, black, whites, everybody but Jews are Gentiles. Listen, it means the nations is what Gentiles mean. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, this Messiah, God has called him from the womb, from the bowels of my mother, as he made mention of my name. Before Christ was ever born, God made mention of his name. How did he do that? Well, Luke 1:31. The angel tells Mary, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Yeshua, that's translated Jesus to us, and he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He'll be a direct descendant of King David, as we saw that he would come through David's line and be a king. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Christ was raised from the dead to sit on David's throne 50 days after the crucifixion. Pentecost took place. That's what today the world is calling Easter, took place on Pentecost, and we'll be studying all of that too. So the death, the burial, and the resurrection is the focus of all of these prophecies. And he'll reign over the house of David, and his kingdom shall have no end. He was raised from the dead to sit on David's throne. We read that according to Acts chapter 2, verse 30. He's now seated on David's throne. He's been reigning for 2,000 years. The kingdom of God is the church of Christ. What is the church of Christ? It's the people of Christ. Church means people. Who is the church of Christ? Well, it's us. It's the people of Christ, the believers in Christ. Isaiah 49, verse 2. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. And so now we get this sword metaphor we're going to study. In the shadow of his hand has he hid me, and made me a polished shaft in his quiver, as he hid me. This clause, he has made my mouth as a sharp sword, is speaking of the power of his preaching and of his words. In John 6:63, Jesus says, it is the spirit that quickeneth, gives life, in other words. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and are life. If you want more of the Holy Spirit, how do you get it? Get full of the Word of God. Get to know the Word of God. Read the Word of God. John 7:46, they had sent the officers, the police, to arrest Jesus, the temple police, and they come back without him. And they said, where's he at? And they said, the officers answered, never a man spake like this man. In John 12:48, Jesus says, he that rejects me and receiveth not my words has one that judges him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in that last day. So the Word of God is the basis of the judgment. And if we have come to God in the appointed way, the judgment is a judgment of rewards and glory. Come to Jesus and receive a judgment of rewards and glory. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, Paul uses this metaphor of a sword. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit. What is the sword? Tells us which is the Word of God. And so what about that Word of God? In Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God knows all my thoughts, and he knows all of the intents of my heart. I can't con him. He knows the truth. And so we see this final use of this metaphor, this sword of the Spirit, in Revelation 1:16, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. What does that mean? Out of his mouth went great and powerful and wonderful preaching. This Christ, this Messiah. Isaiah 49:3. And he said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Now Jesus taught us the nature of being a servant in Luke 22. And there was also strife among them, which of them should be counted the greatest. Everybody wanted to sit on Jesus' right hand, to be the closest to him in the kingdom of God. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as a younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For who is greater, whether he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? When you go to the restaurant, who's the greatest? Well, the one that sits down and buys the food has greater power, greater money than the servant that comes and brings the food, the waiter. Is it not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. So no greater work can you have on this earth than to be a servant. Larry, as an example, Larry serves 3,000 meals a week to the poor and the homeless downstairs down here. It's a wonderful work. It's a washing feet stinks. It's a dirty, hard work. During the week, we have the hardcore homeless that come here. On Sunday, we have the tamed homeless that have found Jesus Christ and have manners and have they're on their good behavior that are here today. And I thank you for it. But during the week, it's not like that. It's all the ruffians are here during the week. And so it's tough work to wash feet and be a servant. In Philippians chapter 2, it tells us that we need to emulate Jesus and do just as he did. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he was God himself. In other words, God is God. God is the Son, the Word, and God is the Spirit. So all three of those are God. It's God in three persons. And so Jesus was God, being in the form of God. He was God in the flesh. Thought it not robbery, and this is really not a good translation today. It means really, thought it not something to be grasped, to be equal with God. He didn't just say, well, hey, I'm God too. Why do I need to be down on the cross? Why don't you come and down the cross? He didn't do that. He didn't act up to God. He submitted himself to God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Every person that dies is going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And everybody is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Now, it'd be a lot better if you'd do it here. If you'd come down front and do it right here, confess before men. If thou shalt believe in thy heart the Lord Jesus, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, Romans 10:9-10. So it's really better to do it here and be saved instead of having to do it on the judgment day and not being saved. Isaiah 49, verse 5. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again unto him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord. And my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a like thing that thou should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Mohammed is not going to get it. Buddha will not get it. Only Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. See that term, that clause, it is a like saying? Considering the Messiah is God himself too, in the flesh, it is too small a work for him just to redeem Israel. But the result of his work will be, he will be a light to the Gentiles, that he may be God's salvation to the ends of the earth. How do you know you're tracking these prophecies right, preacher? Well, in Acts 13, verse 47, Paul says, for so has the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation to the ends of the earth. So the gospel of Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ is God's salvation to the ends of the earth. 49:8, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard thee, and in a day of salvation I have helped thee, and I will preserve thee. When he's hanging on that tree and he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God is going to preserve him and give thee for a covenant of the people. And we've talked about what that means. It means an everlasting covenant of the people, an everlasting sacrifice for the people. To establish the earth, God would have just wiped the earth out if it hadn't have been for the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ, and people who came to Christ, who come to Christ, and have their sins washed away, and become new creatures in Christ. The Bible teaches you, behold, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We're not the same anymore, are we? We're not the same. We're not the same sinners. Our hearts are not the same. We have changed. There has been a change. We're becoming Christ-like. It doesn't happen overnight, does it, Ty? No, it takes a while. You got to work on it. You may have many, many failures. But in an acceptable time I have heard thee. Today is the day of salvation, we're told in 2 Corinthians 6, 2. For he says, I've heard thee in an acceptable time. In the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And I'm telling you that. You need to come down here and be saved if you're not saved. How much does God love us? Well, look at Isaiah 49:16. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. God thinks about us all the time. Why? Because he has engraved us upon the palms of his hands when those nails were nailed in his hand. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. I will know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He waketh morning by morning. He waketh my ear to hear as a learner. Jesus is to have the tongue of the learner. He's to speak as no man ever spoke. In Matthew 22, While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" See, that's the big question. That's the question we're asking you today. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to him, "He's the son of David." They're looking for a king, a son of David, who will come and run the Romans off and get rid of these Roman conquerors that have them as prisoners. And he said to them, "How then doth David in the Spirit, when he wrote Psalms 110, call him Lord?" Now we studied that before, saying, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool." If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And that just put their mind into spin. Because that word Lord, Yahweh, means one God. One God. But the Lord God said unto David's Lord, Jesus, that's two gods. Boy, that just put the Jews' head into spin. It's one God in two persons, which will be when he pours out the Spirit here on earth, in three persons, including the Holy Spirit. If David then calls him his Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither does any man from that day ask forth any more questions. The Lord has opened my ear, and I was rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheek to them that pluck off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. I gave my back to the smiters, in Matthew 27:26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when they had scourged Jesus, they delivered him to be crucified. Scourging, if it was done with a Roman flagon, was three tails, and on the end of each one of those three pieces of leather was a piece of metal, like a barbell or a piece of broken pottery, and they would hit you 39 times with a cat of three tails. That means Christ had 117 cuts all the way to the bone on his back and his sides and his buttocks. That's what scourging did. To an old man like me, scourging would kill you in those days. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And so in Matthew 26:66, "What think ye?" And they answered and said, "He is guilty of death." And then they did spit in his face and buffet him. And others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who it is that smote thee." But Christ, now we get a picture of what's going on in his mind. In Isaiah 50:7, "For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be confounded. Therefore I have set my face like flint to go through this thing," in other words, "and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifies me," God, in other words. "Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me." Everybody's going to come near to him in judgment. All them people that beat him, everybody. "Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? They shall all wax gold as a garment, and as a moth thus shall eat them up. Who is it among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant?" That's what we need to learn to do, to obey the voice of Christ. "That walketh in darkness and had no light, let him trust in the name of his Lord and stay or wait upon his God." We asked you to wait on God. If you're ready to become a Christian this morning, you can march right down to the front down here and meet me down at the front. You can confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. Repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ. If you're here this morning and you need the help of the church, the prayers of the church, won't you come now for sin in your life while we stand and sing.